They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Marissa, and I'm an associate pastor here. Pastor Kevin is officiating Steve and Monica's wedding today in Yosemite. And so today we ask that God would just bless their ceremony, that he would be with them as they start this new chapter in their lives. Pastor Ruben and I were making a joke, like, we have donuts when Pastor Kevin's not here. So that's why we have donuts today. I'm currently a seminary student. So I have two more classes to graduate. Praise the Lord. And January, it's been taking me five years. I just really can't wait to be done. So anyways, I appreciate everyone's prayers and encouragement and for picking me up off the ground when I was crying because I had finals and things like that. So I appreciate everyone's support. But anyways, this spring semester, I took a class on Paul's letters. And it was very interesting. Loved the class, loved the professor, everything like that. So for our final project, we could either preach a sermon in class or write a research paper. I, of course, chose the research paper because it was due later. Okay, so I needed more time, okay? My paper was due at 11:55 p.m. on Friday. I submitted it at 9:30 p.m., which was early for me. Usually it's like an 11:40-ish is about the time that I turn things in. So the cool thing was that the people that decided to preach a sermon in class, we got to listen to their sermons, and we have a really diverse class. So we got to hear just amazing preaching, the word, diverse perspectives. It was really great. But one student in particular preached a sermon directed to his youth group, and the title of the sermon was, Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? That was the title. And it was a good sermon, and his main point was, yes, you got to go to church. And he listed all the reasons why you need to go to church, accountability, growth, and stuff like that. And one of the texts that he used was the Acts passage that was read this morning. And so we had a really good discussion in response to the sermon about church, what the church is supposed to be. And this passage is kind of used as the, like, universal golden age. This is what the church is supposed to be. So when this passage popped up on the lectionary this weekend, I just knew that this was something that we needed to talk about. And I think that is really relevant to what our church is going through as we continue this process of restoration. But I had a little pushback on his sermon, and I agreed with him 100%. Christians need to be a part of a community of believers. He's totally right about that. But I think the part that he missed was that perhaps we need to validate and accept the criticism that many people, especially the young people, have of the church. I don't think it's enough to just tell people, hey, you got to go to church, end of story. And I think it's a much more complicated issue because let's face it, the church isn't always good at being the church. Am I right? So perhaps the answer isn't, yes, you have to go to church, but maybe the answer is you need to be the church. So I think having this passage come up is great for us to evaluate our own participation, our own expectations of what it means to belong to this local group of believers. Because I would imagine that we all have a different idea of what it means to be the church and what we expect out of the church. So do you ever find yourself having these same critiques? Do you ever feel frustrated with the state of the church? Or perhaps you're feeling overwhelmed with just how many issues there seem to be with church in general. Do you feel disconnected with other Christians? Maybe even disconnected to the people in this church? Do you ever wonder, like, what the point of church is anyway? This morning, I want to validate your questions. I want to validate your feelings. I want to validate your healthy critique, because I think that we really struggle with being the church sometimes. But I hope that we can use these feelings and this critique that we have to guide us to make positive change in our local community. And I don't think that we can see real change. We can't see real restoration until we have these honest conversations. So in looking at today's Acts passage, I think it's a really good place to start this conversation. So what the heck are we supposed to be doing anyways? And if you start at the beginning of Acts, you'll see that it's really exciting. So in chapter 1, Jesus ascends into heaven. We see the restoration of the 12 apostles. So Matthias replaces Judas, who betrayed Jesus. And in chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit comes like fire, and Peter gives this amazing, inspiring sermon. And then we see in the text that thousands of new believers are baptized. It really is an exciting time. And so this is where our passage begins. So in verse 42 and through 47, it kind of gives us a picture of what this kind of first organized group of believers looked like and what they did. In verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together. And check this out. They had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all people. People really liked them. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. That sounds pretty amazing, yeah? Like, maybe a little too good to be true? Like, not real life? Because this seems like a really, really radical way of living. Like, how is this even possible to do nowadays? So what I see in this text, what kept popping out to me, is that coming to faith in Jesus, becoming a disciple, has communal implications. So when you're baptized, you're a part of a new family, hopefully a healthy family, but a new family. And it's not a club or a gym that you attend once in a while. You actually have new brothers and sisters. So what I'm taking away from this text is that being a Christian is really a full-time gig. Being a disciple is a lifestyle. It's not something that you do, you know, sometimes during the week. Church is something that you're constantly doing. Church requires other people. So being a part of this kind of new family, the new family of God, has four distinctive practices that we see in this text. So we see the apostles' teaching, the common life of those who believed, breaking of bread, and prayers. So as a family, as God's family, we're to keep learning and growing in God's word through teaching. We're supposed to share life together. We're supposed to eat meals together. We're supposed to pray together. And these are the practices that identify us as followers of Christ. And I think that it's important to note here that we need all four of these things. There's not a hierarchy, a list here of saying, okay, well, if you do this, 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 and this, maybe you don't have to do the fourth one. We need to do all of them to live in the likeness of Jesus. And we can't do them all alone because, you know, doing life together and sharing meals requires other people. It requires us to be in community. We learn better with others. And prayer is so powerful when we pray together. This radical way of life meant that Christians lived as a single family. Church wasn't a place in a building or a temple where they met for just an hour and 15 minutes each weekend. It was a collection of people participating in distinctive practices day in and day out. The text also says that believers shared their resources. They would sell their stuff and give the money to other people who needed it. People's needs were met. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And like I said before, this group shared meals together. They ate together. Eating a meal with somebody is significant because who you ate with made a statement about who you associated with and who you were not associated with. So why do you think everyone was so upset when Jesus was eating with tax collectors and talking to Samaritan women? It was a big deal. So now that we kind of have an overview of this Acts church, how do you think we're doing framed against this framework? Does our church like this, look like this? And I think that we do a lot of great things here. I'm not saying that we don't do any of these things, but I think it's safe to say that we can probably do a better job at fostering community. And I think that this is where we can reflect and give healthy critique of how the church does things in general. How are we doing with sharing our resources? Is Jesus influencing the way that we use our money and resources with others? How does the surrounding community feel about us? The text says that this first church had the goodwill of all people. Do you think the surrounding community feels that way about us? Do you think they would be sad if we stopped meeting, or do you think they would even notice if we stopped meeting too? I think in general terms, all the songs that we sang today, that perhaps we're not really known for our love and our grace, are we? So I could stop here and encourage us all, okay, everyone just get it together, just do better, and then we could just leave it alone. But I think it's worth noting that this kind of golden age of church, it didn't last very long. If you jump to chapter 6, we already have bickering and division. The Hellenist Jews, so those Jews that were influenced by Greek and Roman culture, they already had beef with the Hebrew Jews. Things were already not so unified. And all we need to do is to look in Paul's letters to see how off track everything was. It was a hot mess. I'm just going to tell you, if you haven't read through all of Paul's letters, it was a hot mess. Paul's writing to these churches. He's offering the best pastoral care he can. He's trying to give them direction for a lot of dicey situations, okay? There's false teaching. There's idol worship. There's just divisions. And some of these churches got really far off track. So Paul's trying to, keep it together. And I think that, unfortunately, we're in the same boat. Because I'm sure if Paul were here today, he would be writing a ton of letters to try to keep us all on track. And I don't think he'd be able to keep up with all the letters that he would have to write today. So, yes, I think today that we can say we need to get back on track. And yes, I think we can say that we need to do better at being a community. We need to do better at being in authentic relationships with one another. But instead of responding in negativity or complaining or being cynical, which I'm very familiar with, our response as a community needs to be that of grace. Because let me tell you, and you know, being in a family is really hard. There are people that we're related to that we just don't like. We go to family functions we don't want to go to. Sometimes there's drama, sometimes there's arguments. You don't bring up politics. There's a lot of things that you don't bring up with family. Intimate, authentic relationships are really hard. And sometimes it does seem a lot easier just to do things on your own. And culturally, socially, we have a lot of things going against us, don't we? We live in a society where the individual is held in high esteem. We're told it's all about us and what we want. And life is hectic. We're trying to spin our wheels just to make it. And how many of you commute hours and hours every week? We spend a lot of time in the car and in traffic. We're working multiple jobs. Most of us don't even live in this community. You live all over LA, and it's hard to get to each other. And we're totally wrapped up with technology. I'm addicted to my phone, so I have to have it on me at all times. When Ethan is playing with it or trying to hide it, I get very anxious because I'm like, I need my phone. So we have so many things that we have to deal with on a daily basis that encourages us to keep to ourselves. And it keeps us from being in community with one another. I think that we're being set up for isolation. And I don't know about you, I'm exhausted. So yes, being a part of this new family, the church, it's hard. It's really hard to navigate sometimes. Even just a few weeks ago, there was a group of people having lunch in the playground, and we happened to be on the playground because Ethan was playing. Anyways, they were having lunch together, and they invited us. And you would think, oh, cool, like, this is easy, just have lunch with these people. But no, it took Jeff and myself a half an hour to decide if we were going to have lunch. Because first we felt bad, oh, they're just inviting us because we're here. And then, oh, well, they invited us because, but we don't have anything to bring, so we can't come because we don't have anything to contribute. And then we thought, oh, well, you know, right now is his nap time, so this would be a good time to, like, do chores. So maybe right now isn't the best time for us to socialize. Anyways, so half hour later, we decide, okay, we'll stay and have lunch. And so we stayed, and you know what? It was the highlight of our week. The food was delicious. We got to enjoy creation. It was a beautiful day. And we got to spend time with people that we don't normally get to spend time with. It was church. And after lunch, while we were walking home, Jeff and I talked about how we really desperately needed to connect with people and how good we felt. And I don't know why it was so hard for us, why it was such a struggle. All it had to be was this nice group of people inviting us to lunch. That's all it had to be. And so I wonder how many of us do this in our relationships. We overthink it. We complicate things. I think most of us have really good intentions. We just have a hard time actually doing it. Becky, she and I tried to get dinner or lunch for a whole year to schedule it, and we finally had lunch a year later. So I know it's really bad. And there's one person that I still haven't had coffee with, and we text all the time, and it's really hard. Anyways, though the situation of community building in our society seems dire, and though it seems like there's no way that we can experience this true community like we see in our Acts passage, I think that we need to have grace for ourselves, and we need to have grace for the church. Because despite our brokenness, God still uses the church for his divine purposes. And we need to remember that the Holy Spirit that came like a flame of fire on the day of Pentecost is the same Spirit that lives with us now. So why do we even need community? Well, when we build relationships with one another, we don't feel so alone. If we share what we have, then people have what they need. We're able to practice giving and receiving forgiveness, which is something that's so hard to do. We have people to hold us accountable. When we hit rock bottom, we have people that can cry with us. We have people to pray for us. And we have people to remind us of the hope that we have in Jesus when we sometimes forget on our own. In our local church context, I don't know if you've noticed, but our worship services reflect our need for community. We do prayers of the people, we share the peace, and we have Holy Communion. We sing worship songs together. All the communal practices that we see in our Acts passage. And I know many of you invite people over for dinner. You help watch each other's kids. I have to give a shout out to Jana. Last minute, my babysitter canceled on Thursday. Jana took Ethan for me so that I could work. Every time we ask for donations for the VA or the Habitat Project, every time we go volunteer somewhere, people are always willing to participate. And I know many of you are faithfully committed to this church. And I want you to know that when you do these things, whether it's in this building or not, you are doing church. You are being the church. And so I think that we're doing a lot of good things, but I'm guessing that there are many of us who still feel disconnected. There are many of us who still feel like they haven't entered into this sense of community. I think that there are a lot of people that come and they stop coming, and we never call them. We never check in. I think there are a lot of people that come that have been coming for years, and we've never talked to them. I think a lot of people are going through a lot of stuff, and we just don't know. And I don't think it's about guilting people to coming into church and guilting people to sign up for the May My Service signups. That is not the point of this sermon. Pastor Kevin taught his emotionally healthy spirituality classes, and I think that having healthy boundaries is really important. So I think that when we shift our mindset to acknowledging that this church is our family, there's a mutuality and a reciprocity that's created. And then we're not worrying about, well, who's doing what and how are things going to get done, because when we take ownership of the family, we all willingly participate and we serve with joy. It really is a joy to serve others. Look, I don't know about you, but I really need this church family. I couldn't do what I'm doing without all of you. Jeff and I are trying to be really intentional about community. And in writing the sermon, there were people that I thought of that I hadn't talked to in a while. So I'm getting lunch with Irene this week. I'm having coffee with some other people. I'm really making it a point to be in community this week. But something that Jeff and I do is that we have dinner with Robin and Ryan every week. We're committed to having dinner with them because we are craving community. And guess what? Every week, I consider canceling on them, okay? Because every week, I'm tired. I've got way too much going on. I've got school. Our house is a mess. And we take turns cooking for each other. I don't have time to be cooking for people. And thankfully, Robin and Ryan are so committed to having dinner with us every week. They always come to our house because we have a baby, and they know that it's easier for us to meet on our turf, basically. And so guess what? Even though I feel like canceling every week, we rarely cancel. Because every time they come over, we feel a sense of peace and joy. We can be ourselves. They ask us the tough questions. We feel loved, and it nourishes us to get us through the week. Look, being in community isn't always convenient. It's not always easy, but I'm telling you that it's worth it. Because when we're in community, we experience love and grace in ways that we can't experience on our own. So today, I really want us to consider what it means for us to be the church and to do church. I want us to shift our framework from faith being a private and personal matter to discipleship being a communal way of life. We're a family. The people sitting next to you are your brothers and sisters, whether you like it or not. I want to challenge us to actively participate in community this week. When you share the piece today, please introduce yourself to someone that you don't know. Have nothing going on after church? I challenge you to invite someone from church to lunch. If that doesn't work today, grab coffee with someone this week. Swap emails with someone. Make getting to know one another a priority. Being in relationship with one another is messy. Being vulnerable is hard. Sharing our scars, like Pastor Kevin talked about last week, can be really scary and uncomfortable. And putting one another first is really challenging. But despite our brokenness and despite all our issues and all the odds going against us, we're designed to do life together. And it's in these very relationships that we experience the presence of Christ. And so I don't think it's realistic for us to have this goal of all living in one big house and sharing a bank account and spending all of our time together. That's not the point of this sermon. But what I think we can do, what I think is realistic, is that we all take the time and the energy to be intentional with getting to know each other. And I think that's a really good place to start. Because guess what? Even the people in this church, we have people here that are lonely. We have people here that are sad. We have people here that are going through hard stuff. It's not just the people out there. It's the people in here that are actually going through those things. I think people are hungering to be a part of something greater than themselves, but we just don't know how to do it. So imagine if we became the kind of community that people really actually wanted to be a part of, like it says in Acts, a place where we learn, share, eat, and pray together. So I pray that during this time of restoration, that we wouldn't only be restored back to God, but that we would be restored back to one another. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God bless you.